Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, first of all, to James chapter 5, page 1202. And then we will turn also to 1 Kings chapter 17. As a congregation, we have started to look at the life of the prophet Elijah, and especially God's work through the prophet in the days of Ahab. Last week we started looking at this first appearance of the prophet, and we focused on the message that God through the prophet brought to the king. And today we're going to focus on who this prophet is, what we know about him right from this first encounter. James gives us a special, unique insight into this prophet to help us understand his ministry and his work. That's why we begin reading, and we'll focus, you'll notice, especially verses 17 and 18. Beginning in verse 13, this is God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And then we turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, page 351 in your pew Bibles. Just that first verse. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on especially verse 1 together. Just over 500 years ago, on October 31, 1517, a young German monk walked through the city to the town cathedral and nailed a piece of paper to the door. It was a common practice to nail statements to the church door. It was a public challenge, but it was directed to a certain group because it was written in Latin. It was for the church teachers, rulers, and it was a challenge to debate. That moment, that priest did not fully understand what he was doing would set off a movement that would change the world. At that moment, he was not seeking to change the world, but merely have a discussion. And yet God was at work. Germany was regarded as back country. Those who were important were in Rome. And if you were a scholar of any worth, you would probably be in Paris, not in Germany. And yet, it is this monk that God would use to bring reformation, transformation to his church and to change the world. God takes people often out of obscurity to do his work. Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. When you start reading the commentaries, you realize that no one truly knows where this guy is from. Some claim he was a foreigner. That's nonsense. But they're grasping at straws. We're told he was a Tishbite from the town of Tishbe. And this is following the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles used. The Hebrew tells us that Elijah was a Tishbite of the settlers in Gilead. The question is, where is Tishbe? There was a Tishbe in Naphtali, which is kind of in the region where Jesus did most of his ministry in Galilee. Is that where he is from? And did his parents or he move then to Gilead? Gilead was east of the Jordan. It is there where the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh settled. It is the place where the Israelites camped out and Moses preached his sermon before Joshua crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It's wild country. There is a town, Tishbe, also in Gilead. And it is most likely that that is where he was born and grew up. But he could have been from Tishbe and Naphtali and moved there later. We don't know. What we know is that he came into Ahab's presence from Gilead. Gilead, which means rugged. And that's what the country was. One older commentator describes the land this way. Gilead lay east of the Jordan. It was wild and rugged. Its hills were covered with shaggy forests. Its awful solitude was only broken by the dash of mountain streams, its valleys were the haunt of fierce wild beasts. This was wild country. It was the borderlands between the land of Israel and the land of Moab. And there, God raised up his man. Now, what do we know about Elijah here. There's at least four things that stand out, that draw our attention to his deep devotion to the Lord. He was God's man. And the first thing we have to say is that Elijah was a man of faith. His name means, "My God is Yah." It's a short version of Yahweh, that special name that God gave to Moses. My God is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it's a beautiful name, isn't it? Where did he get his name? We know that God gave names to particular people. You remember, he gave Abraham a special name. He gave Sarah a special name. He did the same with Jacob. Did God give him this name? Or was this the name that his parents gave him? I'm inclined to think that it's the name his parents gave him. It speaks something of their faith. But providentially, it's the name God gave him, because it's a name which perfectly fits what God calls him to do. My God is Yah. Now just think about it. It does not say the Lord is God. That's not the confession of his name. The confession of his name is, my God. It's a personal faith confession that Yahweh is the one in whom he hopes, the one in whom he trusts, the one whom he serves. Luther reminds us that faith is all in personal pronouns. Thomas, you remember, boys and girls, who doubted that Jesus truly rose when he was finally confronted with Christ, said, "My Lord and my God." He acknowledged that Jesus is not merely the Lord and God himself, but God is his Lord and his God. That's the language of faith. And that's what we want our children to say. We want our children not merely to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, but that he is their Lord. And if you listen closely to the form that we read in baptism, it drives home that it is all personal. And that's what we need to get our children to come to embrace. What God has declared in baptism, I am your God and you are my children. And we respond and say, yes, I am your child and you are my God. Now, Elijah's name would be merely a name if he did not have faith in the Lord. Because to say my God is Yahweh and to believe in Baal would have put a lie into that name. So did he believe? Of course. It's very clear As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. That's his opening words. He challenges Ahab and his whole court in those opening words. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. My God is Yahweh. Elijah's name speaks to his whole ministry. He challenges Baal because Baal is not Yahweh. He is not truly God. And so in his name, he embodies his whole ministry. And his name is already a call for God's people to repent and return so that they may say, my God is Yahweh. How will you and I sustain our faith in the midst of a culture that is bombarding us to define ourselves and one another in ways that are profoundly anti-Christian? The tendency we have in our culture to think that we need to accept people who define themselves and express themselves through their sexual identities that are clearly in rebellion against God. We get bombarded. We need to be re-educated. How will we remain faithful to God in such a culture? It begins by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It begins to remind ourselves that we are not our own. We do not get to say who we are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a reminder to us that our identity is already defined by him. No one else may do that. To do that would be a clear challenge and a denial of our Savior. We need to cling in faith. And that will determine and work its way out in our life in several different ways. And we see here in Elijah how that faith works itself out. And so the three other aspects that we see about this prophet is all an outworking of his faith in his life. Notice how the prophet is expressing his commitment to the Lord that is all-consuming. As the Lord, as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. That phrase, before whom I stand, is almost a technical phrase for him being a prophet. I say almost, because here the prophet is expressing that he sees himself as constantly, all of the time, living in the presence of the Lord himself. As we read through the Old Testament, we will read again and again that God's complaint against the false prophets is that they were never sent by God. They have never been in my presence. They run, but I have not sent them. I have not given them my word. But this prophet stands in the presence of the Lord. He is a servant of Yahweh. Now just think about it. He is quite bold and audacious, isn't he? Walking into the presence of King Ahab. And there, confronting the king with his idolatry. Where does his authority, where does his boldness, where does the courage to speak like this come from? It comes from the sense that he is in the presence of the Lord. How do you and I overcome the fear of man? How do we get the sense of boldness to stand up for the truth? We will never get that boldness if we keep looking at people. It is only when we remember that the one before whom we live sees all things, and we're accountable to God first of all. First of all. One Scottish preacher, as he reflects on this, makes it clear of what this vision of God did. He says, the vision of God's presence paled the splendor and blunted the peril of the court of Samaria. Ahab was but a poor puppet in the sight of the eyes that saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up. So the very first words of Elijah lay bare the secret spring of his fiery energy and courage. Before whom I stand. That is the thought that put nerve, daring, and disregard of earth into a man. Our culture seeks to intimidate us into conformity. They shame us. They will publicly humiliate us. They will go on social media. They will do all they can to blacken our name. Why? Because they want us to fear them so that we can fall. The only way to sustain that pressure is to fear the Lord more. Luther, in 1521, stood before the Holy Roman Emperor. No earthly ruler had more power at that moment than that man, Charles the Fifth. And with him were all the leading bishops in Germany, all the men of importance, and also all the local electors, rulers of the principalities of Germany. And there Luther was shown a table with all of his writings. And he was challenged, do you think that you And you alone are right. And all of the church before you, 1500 years before you, were wrong. Who do you think you are? Recant what you wrote. Take it back. And you'll be spared. As he was put on the spot, Luther replied, "Since then your majesty and your lordship's desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth, unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason. I do not accept the authority of popes or councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God, help me. Amen." And as his words rang in history, there would be added, "Here I stand, I can do no otherwise." Luther knew that he is responsible ultimately to God himself. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what all the church said before him. Because his conscience was burdened by God. And God's authority. The boldness to remain standing on his convictions was born out of his conviction that he is accountable to God. But do you also notice how clearly he says that his conscience is captive to the word of God? It is God's word that anchored Luther's confession. He would say of the Bible, that the Bible is alive and it speaks to me. It runs after me. It has hands and it lays a hold of us. Do you know that reality of the Word of God? That it's alive. That it lays a hold of your life. That it claims you. He says on another occasion, "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture." Do you believe that in the Word of God, God himself is speaking to you? That there is no other place to hear and know God's Word and will for our lives than this book? What a privilege and blessing to have this book. It is of absolute necessity for our life. Luther put it this way, "The soul can do without all things except the Word of God." Do you believe that? That you can live without all things except the Word of God. That it is the absolute necessity for your life. Why? For the Word is the Word of life, the Word of truth, the Word of light, the Word of peace, the Word of righteousness, the Word of salvation, the Word of joy, the Word of freedom. If you have the Word, you have everything. It is the word that guide God's people to stand up against all of the idolatry, all of the foolishness of the world in rebellion against God. How is it that Elijah could stand before the king and declare so emphatically that it will not rain and there will be no dew? It's because Elijah believed, lived out of the word of God. I remind you of those two prophecies. I'm going to leave the one of Leviticus, but the two prophecies we looked at from the book of Deuteronomy last week. Listen to what God declares in Deuteronomy 11 verse 16 and 17. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Has the Israelites been deceived in their hearts and turned aside in the days of Ahab? Yes. They are worshipping Baal. And what does God say will happen? Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain and the land will not yield any fruit. You will perish quickly of the good land that the Lord is giving you. And later in chapter 28, 24 and 23 and 24, this promise is again repeated. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make rain of your land powder. From the heavens dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Elijah read the word of God and believed the promise of God. And what did he do? He took the promise and he started praying God's word. He said, Lord, you have said that when your people turn away from you, the land would have no rain, no moisture. The earth would be iron and the heavens bronze. It will be dust and dust only. Will you keep your word? Will you bring your judgment on your people? Why would he pray that? Because he loves God. And he loves God's people. And he knows that when God's people turn away from the Lord, God's judgment will destroy them and the honor of the Lord. Is being marred by the people that bear his name, but are worshipping idols. That's why he prayed. And James reminds us that his prayer was effective. It worked. Why did it work? Because there was something special about him? Because he was a superhuman being? No, James says, he was an ordinary man like you and me. But he prayed in accordance with the word of God. And because he prayed in accordance with the word of God, he had the certainty and the assurance that God will answer the prayer. John, in 1 John 5, puts it emphatically, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. How can you and I be certain that God will hear us when we pray? When we pray his word. When we take his word and we bring it into his presence, we have certainty that God will hear. What will change our culture? What will transform our world? Ultimately, it would be God's response to the cries of his people. God's work. Luther had a lot of things to say about prayer. I'll just mention this. He said, pray and let God worry. Isn't that a word for us? Because don't we worry about the world and our children and how things will turn out? Pray and let God worry about the future. It is his future anyway. Pray and set your heart at rest, because he rules. He reigns. And in the sudden appearance of Elijah, we are given such great confidence. I'm closing with these words from another Scottish preacher. The startling suddenness by which Elijah appears reminds us that we need not despair when we see great movements of evil achieving spectacular success on this earth. For we may be sure that God in unexpected places has already secretly prepared his counter movement. God has always his way of working underground to undermine the stability of evil. God can raise men for his service from nowhere. From nowhere. Therefore, the situation is never hopeless where God is concerned. Whenever evil flourishes, it is but a superficial flourishing. For at the height of the triumph of evil, God will be there, ready with his man and his movement and his plans to ensure his own course will never fail. And that is true. As the paganism in Ahab's day flourished, God's man was being prepared for the moment, and from nowhere he came. In the days where the gospel was buried behind superstition, an evil morality was the mark that characterized the church. God brought forth Martin Luther, his man, and his movement was there. When evil flourishes, it is but a superficial flourishing, because God has his man, his movement. He will undo it. And so let's never despair in our evil times, because God reigns yet. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the encouragement of your word. And we pray that you would make us, in our evil times, live by faith in our Saviour, resting in him, knowing the certainty of his promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That the evil of our days will not in any way hinder your work, Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you would help us to cling to you, to live day by day in your presence and in boldness stand for the truth. Anchor us in your word and teach us to pray and to cry out for you. We pray this in our Saviour's name alone. Amen.